Can you imagine the joy on that day? And peace and contentment evermore. There'll be love and forgiveness. There'll be peace and contentment. There'll be joy. If life is hard for you these days, I want to encourage you with those words. One day, when Jesus comes, there will be joy unimaginable. Now, I do hope that during this hour, on this day of rest, that you can get a taste of that. That you can have peace despite the fact that we live in this world, despite the imperfections. So I want to give you these words of hope and encouragement. God loves you a lot, and He died for you so that you may live eternally, that you may experience that kind of grand joy and peace and contentment. Amen. Felix, where are you? I want to give you this certificate to congratulate you on this important decision of your life. And your beautiful daughters are with you. Baptism. This certifies that Adolfo Felix received Christian baptism on the 17th day of November in the year of our Lord, 2012, at Vallejo Drive, Seventh-day Adventist Church, signed Mike Kim. Congratulations. I actually asked every baptismal candidate if they would like to share a few words. Most of them say no. Felix is one of the few that's willing. And so, Felix, share us a few words. You can use that, yeah.
Well, good morning, Vallejo Church. As you can imagine, my heart is overflowing with joy at this moment. I won't cry, because Pastor Kim already made me cry back in the back room. It's been long. It's been a long, difficult journey. I think what sealed the deal with some of the discussions with Pastor Kim is understanding God's love and understanding my relationship with God, my personal relationship with God. And that is the best way that Pastor Kim put it was, I am God's son, not figuratively speaking, but in actuality. And that that feeling sealed the deal for me, I guess you could say. And it's a tremendous amount of relief at this moment, joy and happiness. The pastor is correct. I'm looking forward to serving here at the church and serving my fellow man wherever I can and whatever talents I have. And of course, setting an example for my little daughters here, Jasmine, Ariel, and Nyla. A good friend shared a very good passage, and I like Jasmine's going to read it for us here. And it's very appropriate for the situation. Put that down, baby. So it's Isaiah 42:16.
I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them.
Thank you very much. I'm very, very, very grateful to Pastor Kim for his leadership in getting me closer to God. Thank you very much.
Can you decipher the sacred from the secular? From the holy, from the not so holy? Okay, so tell me which is which. I will name something and tell me whether it's sacred or secular, okay? We'll start easy. Bible, sacred. Prayer, sacred. a song by Michael Jackson, not so sacred. A chair, not so sacred, secular. A chair Jesus sat in, not sacred? Oh, you guys are different, huh? Worship, sacred. Offerings, sacred. A house, secular. A house of worship, sacred. The cross, sacred. A statue of Jesus. You guys are true Adventists. The cross. What? The cross. Sacred. A birthday party. A church party. It depends. How do you know when something is sacred or when something is not? How can you tell? We are on a sermon series entitled Spirituality that we started a couple of weeks ago. Religion versus spirituality was the first subject. Do you remember the difference between the two? What's the difference between spirituality and religion? Religion is a means to an end. Religion serves to achieve spirituality. Spirituality is the goal. Today we're talking about the spiritual versus the unspiritual, the sacred versus the secular, the holy versus the not so holy, in hopes of exploring true spirituality. So, let me ask you again, what constitutes sacredness? What makes something secular? What are the ingredients that make something sacred? Well, is there a formula? There's two parts to today's message. The first part is the justification for this discourse. Why are we talking about this today? Why is it important to detect holiness? So what if we can't? What's the big deal? That's the first part. The second part, we will deal with in the second part, what is true holiness? And how has religion helped us to find it? How has religion misled us? And how can we become holy ourselves? So, the first part. Is it really necessary to differentiate between the sacred and the secular? Is it important? So what if I think something is holy, but turns out it's not? What's the result of that? What's the big deal? What if something is not holy, but it is? I think it's not holy, but it ends up being holy. How will that affect my life? What are the ramifications of false assessment? That's the question. I was going to make that a discussion question, but I think the question is kind of hard. It is. So, and I'm sure that you don't want to think that much. So let's just go right into it. For one, not recognizing holiness means that when something holy goes by, we will miss it. We will miss out. Or worse, we may work against it because we don't realize that we are seeing holiness. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 6. One of the verses that's really perplexing to us, Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs." Why would he even say this? "Nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, we're not going to delve too much into this passage, but let me ask you, why don't we give what is valuable to animals? Well, because they don't know what it is, and they will not treat it properly. When we don't recognize holiness, we will ignore it. We might misuse it. We might even try to destroy it. A homeless person rummages through an abandoned house. And underneath the floorboard, he finds a stack of paper. You know what they are? They're stocks and bonds certificates worth hundreds of millions of dollars. I know, you wish you were this guy. And he takes them with him, but in the evening when it gets cold, he uses the certificates to start a fire. Why? It's just a stack of paper to him. He has no idea what it is. He has no idea what he has come across. When we don't recognize holiness for what it is, we will at least ignore it. We will not realize what a big deal it is when it's in front of us. And we might, worse case scenario, is to work against the holiness that we are witnessing. Sometimes we miss the diamond in the rough. There is holiness, but something is surrounding it, and we can't see it. We get distracted by the secular wrapping. I have a colleague and a friend who has a tattoo on his arm. A tattoo. Yes, I have a friend who has a tattoo. Not only that, he is a pastor, an incredibly gifted pastor with a tattoo. I guess everyone struggles with sin. He told me about his first pastoral interview with the conference official, where he mentioned his tattoo. And he says that the interview was going so well up to that point. And right after he divulged the information about the tattoo on his arm, it went downhill very fast. He was not hired, and he learned not to mention his tattoo ever again at a pastoral interview. Too bad for that conference, because they really missed out on a fantastic pastor who was very effective, because they could not see beyond the surface, beyond the secular or evil surroundings. Does that remind you of someone? Someone whose holiness was not recognized because of questionable things surrounding the person. When the Holy One came and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, not everyone recognized him for who he was. John 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him or recognize him. The Holy One comes. Holiness passes by, and people don't recognize it. What's the result of that? It's not good. In defense of those who did not receive Jesus, they had their reasons, didn't they? They had their reasons. They identified certain things as secular and unholy. And they saw these things surrounding Jesus, and it beclouded their sight to see the holiness behind it. Jesus had many unholy aspects. He was from Nazareth, for one thing. His birth was suspect, and no one knew who the real father was. There were rumors going around. He had no formal education, and he hung out with questionable people. He did not fit the profile of the Messiah, did he? He did not. Yet, some did recognize the Holy One and received him. And what was the result of that? Verse 12 of John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, children of God. I like what Felix said earlier, that we're not God's children, figuratively speaking. We are actual children of God. We're not God's grandchildren. God did not create Adam and Eve, and we are the descendants of God's children. We are actually God's children directly. I am God's child. There is no one in between me and God. I am directly related to anyone who recognizes God's holiness in this world. God gives the opportunity to become his child. So is it important to know how to detect holiness? Absolutely. Yes. So now let's talk about what holiness is then, so that we may recognize it when it passes up us by. When we see it, it would be nice to know that it is something marvelous and wondrous and amazing beyond belief. And if we recognize it, we may celebrate it. We will celebrate it. And in doing so, our lives will be transformed. So what is holiness then? The life of Jesus really makes us wonder if we truly understand what holiness is. Because it was the holiness experts that had the hardest time seeing the holiness in Christ. Because Jesus called some really unholy people holy, and the really holy people children of the devil. Yikes. There are other Bible passages that confuse us. Isaiah 1 is one of them. If you have your Bibles with you, this is one of the shocking passages that you will find in the Bible. Isaiah 1, starting with verse 12. This is God speaking to his people, his good people, and he says these things. Isaiah 1, 12. When you come to appear before me, in the temple, I assume, the sanctuary, kind of like this, perhaps. Who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. So coming into God's presence is not sacred, not in this instance. This is worse than secular. He says, you're trampling my presence. Verse 13, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Offerings is sacred, don't you think? Yes, hopefully it's supposed to be, but not in this instance. Your incense is detestable to me. What is incense? When you light an incense to God in the temple of the Old Testament, what did that signify? It is a direct request for God's intervention in one's life. It is a holy thing. It is quite sacred. And what does God say about it? It is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. So meeting together in God's name is not always sacred. We have to wonder whether this gathering is sacred. We pray to God it is, and that depends on us. It's up to us whether that is, and you'll see in a moment why that is. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. And finally, verse 15, God says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, what does God do when we pray? What do we hope that God does? He listens and he is pleased. Well, not here. It says, when you spread your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. So prayer is not always holy. It is not always sacred. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening, God says. So holiness is not always clearly defined. Something is not always holy. Something is not always unholy. And when we have misguided definitions of what is sacred and what is secular, we may repeat history by not recognizing holiness when it walks in front of us. We may miss out because there's a tattoo on the surface, and we have our concrete, clear definitions of what tattoo means. How do we get that, by the way? We have these drums are unholy in sanctuary, many say, percussion instruments, and yet psalmists seem to disagree. We have all these set definitions of what is secular and what is sacred. Are we sure about that? Well, certainly, God is surprising us in Isaiah 1. When else was prayer unholy? Do you recall? Prayer is one of the most sacred things that people can do in life. And yet, a few times in the Bible, it is evil. Prayer becomes evil. When? Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the church, in the worship services, on the street corners to be seen by others. Luke 18, 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. How was this prayer perceived by God? Sacred? Hardly. Not even close. So let's revisit the list of obviously sacred and secular things we did earlier. The Bible. Holy or not holy? It depends. It depends. The Bible can become an idol for people. Actually, Christians have this temptation quite frequently to worship the Bible, and by the Bible becomes God's contender, a competition to God, an idol, in which case it is not sacred anymore. Prayer, holy or not so holy? It depends. A chair. Don't be so quick to say that it's nothing to do with sacredness. You don't know that. It depends. A chair Jesus sat in. It depends. Worshiping God. Giving offerings. It depends. What does it depend on? Okay, that's the final part then. What does it depend on? Someone gave me the answer already. What does it... No object or place or building is intrinsically sacred. This place we call sanctuary. We think it's a holy place, but it's just a building. Just like the gym across the street. You know, there's a gym across the street where we used to meet as the Vallejo Drive Seventh-day Adventist Church. That used to be the sanctuary in the 60s. But now it's just the gym and not so sacred anymore. This is just wood. And this is stone, natural slates, and bricks. And today we have giant pumpkins. this place is not sacred by itself. It's just a building. We believe that God resides here, some of us. Well, that was the case in the Old Testament, in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn, and access to God became available to everyone. Now, the temple is a person. You are the sanctuary. And the reason this place, this building becomes holy is because you are in it. You, the Holy One. And you're not holy. You know why you're holy? Because God is in you. Not because you're pretty, because you're not. Sometimes you're pretty. We're not always pretty. We're not always good. And if that were the criterion for God's presence in our lives, no one would have God. Praise the Lord that He is with us despite ourselves. You are holy. Anything becomes holy when God's presence is there, because He is holy. Is there anything that's holy in the universe but God? Nothing. But we become holy too because God lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, my friends. God not just lives in us, but He yearns for this. There is nothing more that He wants than to be one with us, to live in our hearts. There is one more thing that's holy. Can you guess what it is? Wow. What? You just said that there is nothing else holy but God, but so what is this? Double talk. What could it be? There's so two things holy in life, but it's actually one. God and love. Love is holy. True or false? It is holy. It is sacred. Actually, God is love. They're the same. Every good thing comes from above. We have love because we've received it from God. But when there is love, it is sacred. It is holy. In the true story of Oscar Schindler, you guys know who he is? An opportunistic war mercenary transforms into a savior of thousands of Jewish people in a concentration camp. First, he wants to make money off of these slave laborers. And then something happens, and he becomes somebody entirely different. And then he spends all his money bribing the Nazi soldiers to protect the group of people working under his care. When it comes down to the end, he begins to type a list of names on a piece of paper. And his associate does this. And he writes hundreds of people's names that he has gotten to know that work for him. And when the associate is done with the list, he looks at this piece of paper full of names, and he says, "This is absolutely holy." A piece of paper with typed letters is holy, is it? Why is that holy? Because it is a product of love. love is so very holy to God. And when we begin to germinate love in our hearts, we are becoming like God. We are becoming holy. Love does not discriminate. It does not matter what label you wear or what your theology is. When love sprouts in the heart of anyone, God is there. Actually, according to God, love is the most preferred way to achieve holiness. Yes, God can enter into our lives through our invocation and worship, but the more beautiful and the more natural way is through the love that germinates within our hearts. Perhaps you are not very religious, and you don't know much about the Bible or the culture of Christianity. But when you love from your heart, God is there, and you have just become God's dwelling place, a sanctuary. That is sacred. That is holy. That is spirituality. Amen.